Turn with me tonight in the Word of God to the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 7. We'll read together the first 23 verses of the chapter. My text tonight is made up of the first 13 verses. I ask that you pay special attention to verses 1 through 13 as we read the chapter together. The Word of God at Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Albeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord bless our reading of the Scripture. People of God, the Church of Jesus Christ in the world recognizes one authority, that one authority is the authority of the Word of God. The Reformed faith teaches, and the Reformed faith honors, the sole authority of Holy Scripture. Scripture alone is the authority for the individual believer, and Scripture alone is the authority for the church. Scripture alone determines doctrine, what it is that we must believe. And Scripture is authoritative for practice, how we are to live in the midst of this world. Scripture is the rule as regards the worship of the church. Scripture is the rule for the office bearers in the church. Always, they must govern the congregation of Christ according to the rule of sacred Scripture. This is the rule for the consistory. This is the rule for the classes. This is the rule for the synod and the general assembly. The sole authority of Holy Scripture was the teaching of the Great Reformation and was a fundamental truth defended by the Reformers, defended by them to a man, a truth that was restored to the church at the time of the Reformation. This, in fact, was the watchword of the Reformation, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. When all is said and done, the most important issue over which the Reformation took place was this issue, the issue of the authority in the church. Still today, this is the great issue. This is the great issue that divides Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. And this is the issue that divides those Protestant and those Reformed churches faithful to their Reformation heritage from those who have abandoned their heritage, forsaken their heritage, apostatized from their heritage. The sole authority of Holy Scripture. Rome of the 16th century and Rome today denies the authority, the sole authority of Holy Scripture. Rome today elevates other authorities alongside of the authority of sacred Scripture. The words of our Savior in Mark chapter 7 bear directly on this issue of the authority of Holy Scripture. In this passage, the Lord Jesus upholds the authority of the Word of God, the sole authority of the Word of God. In this passage, the Lord rebukes and condemns the scribes and Pharisees for their rejection of the authority of the Word of God, condemns them for setting aside the authority of the Word of God in favor of their human traditions. I call your attention to this Word of God as we commemorate together this week the great work of God in the Reformation of the as we commemorate together this week the great work of God in the Reformation of the 16th century. I call your attention to this Word of God under the theme the Word of God and the traditions of men. The Word of God and the traditions of men. I ask you to notice two things with me tonight. First of all, Jesus' rejection of the traditions of men. And secondly, Jesus' upholding of the authority of the Word of God. his rejection of the traditions of men, and his upholding of the authority of the Word of God. Jesus rejects in the text the ultimate authority of tradition, human tradition. Jesus does not reject tradition per se. Jesus does not reject tradition because it is tradition. Tradition for its own sake, as if there is no place in the Church of Christ and in the life of God's people for tradition. Jesus is rejecting in the text the notion that exalts tradition above the authority of the Word of God. That's what he is condemning in the text. Jesus is condemning the making of human tradition as binding upon the consciences of God's people as the teaching of the Word of God. And Jesus is condemning the teaching that the keeping of these human traditions is something that is necessary for salvation. That's why he is condemning tradition in the text. The whole issue to which Jesus addresses himself in the text is the issue of the authority of the Word of God. That's plain from the text. That's plain from what Jesus says in verses 7 through 9. Albeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, doctrines that must be believed, doctrines that must be honored, the commandments of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, the binding authority of the Word of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. That this was the issue is also plain from the last verse of the text, verse 13. Making, says Jesus there, the Word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. That none effect in the text is literally of no authority, of no authority. You make the Word of God, says Jesus, of no authority through your tradition. Your human traditions supplant the authority of the Word of God. By their traditions, the scribes and Pharisees set aside the authority of God's Word. How did they do that? They did that not by rejecting the Word of God outright. It wasn't as if they repudiated altogether the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God, the Word of God as a rule in their lives and for worship, as if they rejected God's Word altogether. They did not. They honored the Word of God. They set about the Old Testament Scripture. It is the Word of God. They said about the Old Testament Scripture, it is inspired. It is infallible. They didn't reject altogether the authority of the Word of God. But what they did was to place another authority alongside of the authority of God's Word. What they did was to elevate that other authority above the authority of the Word of God. And that other authority was human tradition. We're given two examples in the passage of these human traditions. These traditions that were elevated by the Jews above the authority of God's Word. The first example is the occasion for the dispute between Jesus and the leaders of the church of his day. They're finding fault with Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands before they ate. Verse 2. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. We ought to understand why the leaders of the Jews found fault with Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands. You children in the congregation tonight, you ought to understand what's going on here. The leaders of the Jews didn't find fault with Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands because maybe their hands were dirty before they sat down to eat. Maybe your parents insist on it that before you eat supper together, you all wash your hands so that if your hands are dirty or there are germs on your hands, you're not going to get that on the food and eat that and become sick or something like that. It wasn't for health reasons. It wasn't because this is good manners that the Pharisees found fault with Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands. There's something else going on here. The Pharisees found fault with Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands for religious reasons. They considered these washings to be necessary for salvation, not just good manners or for health. They considered it a sin for Jesus' disciples not to wash their hands before they ate. And that comes out, too, in the second verse there, when they accused Jesus' disciples of eating, being defiled, that means they were sinning against God. The reason why the leaders of the Jews insisted on these washings was their view that if some unclean person, or worse, some Gentile, had touched that food item, or had touched a bowl or a dish out of which that food was going to be eaten, the person who came into contact with that piece of fruit or that vegetable or that meat bought in the marketplace would be ceremonially defiled, made unclean, because that Gentile or other unclean person had touched it, or perhaps had touched that bowl or that dish. So you must wash, and the washing was intended then to make you spiritually clean, ceremonially clean before God. Verse 4 tells us that the tradition of the scribes and Pharisees required numerous such washings. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. That these were religious washings intended ceremonially to purify the person is plain from the word for wash there in verse 4. The word is baptize. Baptize. As the baptizing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. These were ceremonial cleansings. The second example that illustrates how the scribes and Pharisees set aside the authority of God's word in favor of their human traditions is found in verses 10 through 13. For Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, of no authority, through your tradition." In this passage, Jesus quotes a bit of the Jews' tradition. According to Jewish tradition, a man might withhold help, assistance, to his aged, poor parents simply by declaring that what would be necessary for their support had been pledged as a gift to God, Corban, a gift to God, which meant a gift, of course, to the temple and to the temple treasury that the scribes and Pharisees had their hand in. Now, that's a significant example because that brings the point out clearly and sharply. The fifth commandment of the Word of God says, honor your father and your mother. That honoring of your father and mother means not just honor and obey them when you're growing up and living in their home, but it means that you care for them. You provide for their care and see to their care when they become old. That's the fifth commandment of the Word of God. That Word of God, the scribes and Pharisees set aside. It's Corban. It's a gift that's been pledged to the temple treasury. That freed them in the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees from the honoring and the help of their parents. What was true of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day was true of the Roman Catholic Church in the days of the Reformation. This was the great evil that afflicted the church in the days of Luther and Calvin. Roman Catholicism denied the sole authority of Holy Scripture. Rome taught that alongside of the Bible, there was another authority in the church, and that other authority was tradition, Roman tradition. That tradition consisted of the 15 apocryphal books, a huge collection of extra-biblical books that were added to the canon of Scripture by Rome and deemed by Rome to have the same authority as the books of the Bible themselves. Part of that tradition that Rome elevated as an authority alongside of Scripture were all of the decisions and decrees of the councils. A huge collection of pronouncements. And of course, the decrees and the decisions made by the Pope, the head of the Roman Catholic Church. When the Reformers appealed to Holy Scripture, when the Reformers repudiated all of the false teachings of Roman Catholicism and exposed the errors of the church of their day by appeal to Scripture, Rome defended herself by appeal to tradition. The result is that many of the most prominent teachings of Rome and many of the most obvious practices that are associated with the Roman Catholic Church are doctrines and practices that are grounded not in Scripture, but in tradition. Purgatory, the priesthood, the Mass, transubstantiation, prayers for the dead, indulgences, penance, the worship of Mary, Mary's Immaculate Conception, the use of images in worship, the celibacy of the clergy, the institution of the papacy, and many other doctrines and practices are founded not on the authority of the Word of God, but are founded on human tradition. From several points of view, Rome contradicts Jesus' teaching in our text. Jesus' teaching concerning the sole authority of the Word of God. First, Rome teaches that the Scriptures themselves derive their authority from the church, so that it is the church that stands over Scripture rather than the Scriptures over the church. Rome teaches that the books of the Bible have their place in the Bible because of the decision and decree of the church. And Rome teaches about the content of the books of the Bible, that what these books teach, the meaning of the Bible, is determined by the church. The church authoritatively interprets the Bible. In the second place, Rome contradicts Jesus' teaching in the text by making her traditions binding on the members of the church. Rome makes those traditions, the belief of them, the practice of them, necessary for salvation. You must believe these teachings of Rome, Rome says, or you cannot be saved. Although there's not a shred of support in Scripture, simply on the basis of tradition, a doctrine becomes a binding doctrine. A practice becomes a necessary practice in the Roman Catholic Church. And in the third place, Rome opposes the teaching of Jesus in the text by saying that the Pope has the power to teach infallibly in the church, so that whatever the Pope teaches officially, his ex cathedra pronouncements, no matter what they may be, no matter how obviously they may conflict with the teaching of Holy Scripture, must be received and must be believed simply in virtue of the fact that he is the Pope. An actual fact. And in the mind of the members of the Roman Catholic Church, the final seat of authority in the Roman Catholic Church is an infallible Pope, speaking ex cathedra for the church, for the members of the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope is the ultimate authority in the church. Not the Word of God, not the clear teaching of the Word of God, not an infallible Scripture, but an infallible Pope. That's the authority in the church. In the fourth place, Rome's most glaring rejection of the authority of the Word of God is its setting aside of the very heart of the sacred Scriptures, the gospel of grace. Grace of God that alone is to be found in the cross and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just like the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, Rome teaches salvation by merit. We earn our righteousness before God. We are saved on account of what we do. Our own good works contribute to our salvation. Rome denies salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And Rome teaches that man, that is to say the sinner, merits his salvation with God. Now the reformers rejected that teaching. Rejected it root and branch. The reformers proclaimed the gospel of free grace, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. But you see, the reformers taught, and the reformers defended, some of them to the death, the doctrine of free grace, because that's the teaching of the Bible, and the Bible alone is the authority in the church. The sole authority of Scripture in the church continues to be set aside in the church today, not just by Rome. The cults characteristically deny the authority, the sole authority of Holy Scripture. And invariably, the cults elevate human writings, the writings ordinarily of the founder of the cult, alongside of the authority of sacred Scripture. The writings of Charles Taze Russell, the writings of Ellen White, the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, or the Koran, the Book of Mormon, other writings alongside of and above sacred Scripture. This is the great error of Pentecostalism. Not its only error, but its most fundamental error. Pentecostalism denies the sole authority of Scripture. Pentecostalism exalts alongside of Scripture human feeling, experience as another authority in the church. In many places today, science and the so-called findings of science are elevated as an authority in the church alongside of and above the authority of the Word of God. So that although Genesis 1 teaches very clearly that God created the world in six literal 24-hour days, any child here tonight who reads Genesis 1 or who has Genesis 1 read to him by his parents comes to that conclusion, no matter. The findings of science indicate to us that it took millions and billions of years for the world to evolve. Another authority in the church than the authority of the Word of God. Although clearly the Word of God in the New Testament Scripture forbids the women in the congregation to hold special office in the church. They recognize that. There isn't a liberal who doesn't recognize that. That's the teaching of the New Testament. But that's not the only authority in the church any longer, you see. There's another authority. That authority is culture. That authority is the will of the majority. It all comes down to tradition. Man's tradition. Man's authority. What man says over against the Word of God. Jesus rejects human tradition as an authority in the church. And Jesus upholds in the text the authority, the sole authority of Holy Scripture. Scripture is the authority. Scripture is the only authority over God's people. Jesus himself gives the example here by appealing in this very controversy with the scribes and Pharisees to Holy Scripture. That is a striking thing. Jesus does not insist upon his word as the word of truth because he is the Son of God incarnate. Now listen to me. I am God in the flesh. And because I am, what I say is true and is authoritative. But what he did instead was himself to appeal to Holy Scripture. That's the authority in the church. He does that in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. He appeals to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 29, verse 13. And then again, he does the same thing in verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. He's appealing to the word of God through Moses in the Old Testament Scripture. That's the authority, even for the Lord Jesus in the church. By his own use of Scripture, the Lord indicates to us the high regard that he has for the Bible. The authority of the Bible. He defends that authority. The Lord Jesus defends the authority of Scripture. And that authority of Scripture rests clearly on three fundamental truths. Three fundamental truths, all of which are referred to by Jesus in the passage. First of all, the authority of Holy Scripture rests upon the fundamental truth that the Bible is the Word of God. Just that. We lose that, and we have lost the authority of Scripture in the church. And that's the explanation for it in the churches today, why the Bible is not the authority for doctrine or for life. The Bible isn't viewed any longer as the Word of God. You see, only God has authority. Only God has ultimate authority. Authority over you. Authority over me. Authority over his church. Only if Scripture is the Word of God, can Scripture, does Scripture have authority in the church. Jesus teaches this clearly in the passage. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, he says, in the same language in verse 9, And he said unto them, Full well, ye reject the commandment of God. And then verse 13, compare that with the first part of verse 10, where he says, For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. Now he's still talking about what Moses said. And he says in verse 13, making the word of God, what Moses said, is the word of God of none effect through your tradition. This is the issue in the churches today, in the Protestant churches, in the Reformed, and in the Presbyterian churches. This is being denied. It is said about this book that it is both human and divine. There is a distinct human element in this book. It is partly the Word of God and partly the Word of man. The Word of God is in the Bible. That's what they say today. The Word of God is in the Bible. They won't say the Word of God is the Bible, or the Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God is in the Bible, like the needle in the haystack somewhere. Maybe you'll be able to find it, but the Bible is not itself the Word of God. Scripture is the authority in the church because it is the very Word of God. Secondly, the sole authority of the Bible rests on the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. The Reformers insisted upon Scripture's sufficiency. We don't need the Apocrypha. We don't need human tradition. We don't need the ex cathedra declarations of the Pope, because everything we need to know, everything we need to know for the worship and glory of God and for our salvation and the salvation of our children, everything we need to know is found in sacred Scripture. Scripture is sufficient. We don't need anything alongside of it as an authority with it. And third, Scripture is the authority in the church and is to function authoritatively in the church and in the life of the believer, because Scripture is perspicuous, that is, clear. Scripture is clear. That certainly is the implication of Jesus' teaching here. It's clear enough. Read the fifth commandment of the law of God. If the Scriptures were not clear, if the Scriptures were not able to be understood by us, deep, dark sayings that we could not really be sure what the Bible was telling us, well then, Scripture could not function effectively as the authority in the church and the authority in your life and in mine. But the Scriptures are clear. The Reformers insisted upon it. The Scriptures are clear. The ordinary believer can read these Scriptures and understand these Scriptures and judge all things by these Scriptures. That the Scriptures are clear is simply plain from the fact that they are addressed not to clergymen, not to professional scholars, not to the Pope, but they are addressed to the ordinary believer, to the saints and members of Christ's church in the world. Oh, that doesn't mean that there are not hard, even difficult passages in Scripture. No question about that. But they can be understood. And they can be understood, and they do not conflict with the other portions of Scripture. Rome denied the clarity of Scripture. Rome denied that the Scriptures are understandable, that the Scriptures are straightforward, that the message of the Word of God is able to be understood by the ordinary believer. And so Rome took the Bible away from the people. You people can't read the Scriptures. If you do, you'll undoubtedly come to the wrong conclusions, all kinds of misunderstandings. But Rome denied the clarity of Scripture in the interests, you see, of denying the authority of Scripture. We must honor the authority of Holy Scripture. This is our calling before God. This is faithfulness to our Reformation heritage. We must honor the authority of Scripture as the authority that it is, the ultimate authority, the sole authority in the church. It must be the final court of appeal. Scripture must decide everything, and Scripture must reign over everyone. Over the synod, over the classes, over the consistories, over the work of the elders, the deacons, the minister, over school boards and school societies, over the individual believer, over our faith, over our practice, over our worship, over absolutely everything. There's the danger, the great danger that's pointed out by Jesus. In verse 6, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, that's the great danger as far as we are concerned tonight. The great danger is not here that we're going to toss the Bible out the window. There's nobody here tonight, I trust, who disagrees with what I have said. Scripture is the Word of God. Scripture is the authority, the only authority in the church. But the danger is, the temptation is real, that although we confess this with our mouths, in our everyday life in the world, it's different. This is a danger to the church as a whole. This is a danger to the believer personally. Oh yes, I honor the authority of the Word of God. And I honor it as the very Word and will of God, that I love my neighbor and I live peaceably with my brothers and sisters in the congregation. But I set aside the authority of the Word of God. I justify living in hatred and envy and bitterness in the congregation. Then although the Word of God says to me, you love your wife, you honor your wife, you nourish her, you cherish her, you regard her as God's gift to you, I don't live lovingly with my wife. And although I never abuse her physically, I treat her with contempt. I'm not patient with her. And although the Word of God says to me, you don't set your heart on riches, and upon accumulating the things of this world, you don't make that the goal of your earthly life. I love money and pleasure, the things that money can buy and that I can do for myself with money, and I chase riches. And although the Word of God says to me as a young person, you live antithetically in the world, you live for me over against the ungodliness and the immorality of this world, you do not make friends with the children of this world, I set that teaching of the Word of God aside and I run with the world. And although the Word of God says to me, you honor and you obey those who are in authority over you, your parents at home, your teachers in the Christian schools, the office bearers in the congregation, I justify contempt for the authority of my parents, the teachers, and the office bearers. My open criticism of them, and even my revolution against them. We must honor the authority of Scripture. Honor it not just with our mouths, but honor it with our confession and our walk. If this is the authority in the church, and if it is to function as the authority in the church, we must know this authority. If on the basis of the Word of God we are to live our lives in the world, if it is to be the standard that regulates our entire life and conduct in this world, and if it is to regulate our worship as a congregation, then we must know this authority, do we? We know it by seeing to it that we read it and study it in our homes and families. See to it that it's taught to our children in the Christian schools and in the catechism room of the church. Do we see to it that it's preached in the public worship services? Only if we know the Scriptures can they function as the authority that they are. This now is how we are to receive all teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is how you are to receive the preaching of the gospel, my preaching tonight, the preaching of your pastor every Lord's Day. This is how you are to receive the doctrine, the teaching, the rebuke, the admonitions of Scripture as the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God. Two considerations ought to motivate us in regard to Scripture's being the authority that it is. First of all, our own good and the good, the spiritual good of our children and our grandchildren. Oh, that's why the Lord Jesus makes his appeal in this controversy with the scribes and Pharisees over the authority of the Word of God to the fifth commandment of God's law. Honor your father and your mother. Jesus speaks of the judgment of God upon those who set aside the authority of their parents and says, that whoever does that is going to die the death. If that's the judgment visited by God upon those who set aside the authority of their parents, how much more severely shall they not be judged who set aside the authority of God Himself? But it isn't our good now, our good eternally, that is the great motivation. It is especially the motivation to regard the authority of the Word of God is the glory of God Himself. That's verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. We mustn't honor God only with our lips. We must honor Him with our lips and with our life. We do. We do. When we live out of the authority of His Word, that glorifies God. And that was the great purpose of the Reformation. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, work in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, willing obedience to Thy holy Word. May we regard that word as it is in truth, the very word of God, and submit to it gladly and willingly as the only authority for all of our life. Then may we experience Thy blessing, and then by us may Thy name be honored. For Christ's sake, of His word.